Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Thank you for joining us. If you're here first time, let me specifically welcome you. You came on a great Sunday because we are starting a new series, and that series is entitled At the Table. So if you're wondering what this table is, I'm literally preaching at the table, I guess, today. But it is at the table because, you know, I don't know if you know this, Thanksgiving is like 2 weeks away. Anybody's like, oh my goodness, I got to go to the store right after this. Anybody? And so as we're thinking about Thanksgiving and gathering around a meal, I wanted to take just two Sundays to talk about it. What's it mean to gather? What could happen when we gather around a meal? And I've been thinking about food, right, a little bit around Thanksgiving. Let me just pull the audience. This is very scientific. Let me just ask you, favorite dish at Thanksgiving is turkey? Just go ahead and raise your hand. We got any carnivores in the house? Yeah, we got a couple of you. How about whose favorite dish is stuffing? Anybody like the stuffing? You're like, yeah, my mama's got it. Your mama, take her to the bank. Yeah, you know that. Now, here's my favorite, and I'm going to raise your hand. Now, just brace yourself for this. This is not even legal in most days except Thanksgiving. How about those sweet potatoes with pecans? And anybody else like, yes? Yeah, all of you are like, yeah, that's when dessert comes as a side, and it's amazing, and I love it. You know, so we love things about Thanksgiving, but as we consider gathering around, I want us today to maybe shift our perspective a little bit on the potential of a table when men and women, children, young and old, gather around. What could be when we gather together? Now, when I read the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament, I see God interact with people through food often, because you know why? He created us with appetites and with the desire to eat. Like, you have to have that sustenance, right? And so we create. So if you look at the very beginning of scripture in Genesis, when he created the whole world, the first conversation that God had with Adam and Eve, in that midst, he said, listen, I've created all these things. I've given you fruit. I've given you vegetables. I've given you this creation. Now go and eat. Anybody say amen to that? First conversation, God's like, hey, I designed this for you to eat, you know? And then if you look at, fast forward a little bit further along in the Old Testament still, when you have the Israelites, the Jews, you know, God is with them and doing some amazing, miraculous things in their midst. And he's revealing himself and he's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your people or your God, and you're going to be my people. One of the things that God gives them are what we know as feasts. And feasts back then are like feasts today, but they're like way better, like multiple days of partying with amazing food and amazing drink. And so he said, listen, I'm going to give you three feasts to begin with. And then it was kind of expanded to about seven. And now if you look at the Jewish tradition, there's actually even more feasts. And the purpose of these feasts was a couple things. First, it was to gather the people of God together. But also, as they gathered together in the feast, everyone specifically had a purpose, and in that purpose was for them to remember who God is and what he has done. And the purpose of that gathering together and vertically remembering what God has done is to lead them to worship corporately. It's a beautiful thing, and God establishes his will and his purpose through a meal around a table. Have you ever thought about that? And then if we fast forward to Jesus, you know, Jesus is a pretty amazing guy. He understands, you know, how society works, how we're created. You know, think about Jesus' first miracle that we have captured in John chapter, I think, 3. He shows up to a wedding. We had a wedding here last night. I'm sure it was amazing, but he shows up to a wedding and there was this massive feast because, you know, how many of you know, like, a preacher that preaches short at a wedding is a good thing, right? And get to the after party because that's when the fun starts. Like, anybody else agree with that? Yeah, you want me to do your wedding, trust me. And so they're now at the after party and they're enjoying their time, but then this terrible thing happens. They ran out of wine. And even for us churchgoers, like, that's a bad thing, right? Like, we know, we don't get drunk, but we can enjoy the fruit of the vine. That's what the scripture tells us. And don't email me about that, but no, you can. Actually, if you want to email me, I got some great truth for that. But anyhow, they ran out of wine. And Jesus, this was, you know, he recognized the issue. And so what did he do? He didn't say, hey, guys, you had enough. Go home. He says, you know what? I'm actually going to take this water right here in jars. And I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to turn it into the best wine you ever tasted. His first miracle was around a feast, was around a bunch of people at tables enjoying one another's company, right? And then if you fast forward through the end of Jesus' ministry, at the very end, he's already died, he's already resurrected, he's revealing himself to his disciples, and he's sitting on the shore, and he's looking out at the disciples that were fishermen, and they're out in the boat, and they're not having a good day on the boat. Like if you're a fisherman, like you know that kind of day where nothing is biting no matter what. And this is the day they're frustrated. And Jesus yells out and says, hey, put your net on the other side of the boat. And when that happens, they pull the net and they can't hardly get it in. There's so many fish. And they immediately know their Savior, their Master is waiting at the shore. And so they bring the fish in. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus takes some of those fish and he, you know, gets the cast iron skillet out and he fries it up for them. And he feeds them, right? That's my translation, by the way. But he puts it on the fire and he cooks them some fish. And his last miracle that we have in the scripture is that he actually provides them a meal. Isn't that interesting? And then in Matthew chapter 11, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, the first book in the New Testament. The gospel writer, Matthew, he's got this amazing insight that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. It's also in your notes if you want to grab that and follow along. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, this is Jesus speaking. He says this, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, came eating and drinking. And somebody say amen to that. I don't know if you knew this about Jesus. He liked to eat and he liked to drink. This is what we know about Jesus. It says that he came eating and drinking, and they say, the religious leaders, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified in her deeds. So at this time, there are religious leaders that are scoffing at Jesus that he would eat and drink with people that they would never associate with. That they were really mad that Jesus would spend so much time gathered around a table with people, and so much so they were trying to throw Jesus under the bus by saying he was a drunk and he was a glutton. By the way, Jesus was neither of those, but he did actually affirm that he was known. One of the reasons why he came was to eat and drink with the people that he was on the earth with. Now, the first thing I want you to write your notes is that Jesus ministered over food and drink. Jesus ministered over food and drink. One scholar said so poetically, he said that Jesus walked himself through the Gospels by eating. I don't know if you ever thought about that. If you open up any of the Gospels, after a few pages, you're going to find Jesus in a situation where he is gathered around a table, maybe with a motley crew, maybe with his disciples, maybe with the religious leaders, or maybe with a bunch of bad dudes. But oftentimes in the Gospel, we see Jesus ministering over food and drink. And I think today we should ask, why is that? Why would he spend so much of his time on earth actually sitting down and engaging people over a meal? It's a great question. So my challenge for us today is for us to change our perspective about the potential power of sharing a meal together. That's where I want us to go today. And we know not just from Jesus, but from leaders throughout history, how important it is to gather around. There was a president, you may have heard of him, Ronald Reagan. That was a joke, you can laugh a little bit. He said some amazing things, but one of the things that he said was that all great change in America begins at the dinner table. I'm gonna say that again. One of the great presidents of our country, he said all great change in America begins at the dinner table. Now, what did he know? He knew that no great change is gonna happen in Congress, right? They can't agree on what color the sky is. It's not gonna happen in the Senate. It's not even gonna happen with our president. Great change in America begins in the homes around a table, and from underneath, it begins to transform a culture, right? This is the truth that Ronald Reagan knew. This is what Jesus knew. There's power, transformational power when people gather. It is something we should consider. And so as I was doing some study this week, I found some powerful statistics about gathering around a table. And if you got kids, I want you to listen up here. If you want your kids to have some positive behavior and to not jump into some at-risk behavior, listen to this statistic. It says that family dinners have been found to be a more powerful deterrent against high-risk teen behavior than church attendance or good grades. Now, when it says high-risk teen behavior, let me just put this layman's term. That means drinking alcohol, drugs, and having sex. And if you're a parent, you're like, I don't want any of my kids to do that because I know the potential of those three activities, right? And so it says right here, you know, it doesn't say church is bad, not at all. Church is actually good for your kids to have community in a church. So whether that's Christ Fellowship or another church in town, they should have friends in a church. That's a good thing. You should want them to get good grades because that's an indication of them making good decisions. But more than both of those things, what statistics would show us, not Christian statistics, just Worldly statistics would tell us that the more or the better indicator would be how often are they gathered around a table with their family. That would actually show that they're less likely to engage in at-risk behavior. So I don't know about you, but if you want your kids to make good choices, maybe we should consider how are we engaging them around a meal. And I don't mean just he's got to be mom and dad, because listen, there are amazing single parents here. I'm telling you, if you're a single mom, you don't have to have a daddy there to sit down and have a meal with your kids. If you're a single dad, the same is true for you. It makes an impact. We know by science, by statistics. The other thing is, if you want your kid to do well in school, it says for school-age youngsters, regular mealtime is an even more powerful predictor of high achievement scores than time spent in school, doing homework, playing sports, or doing art. If you want your kids to excel in school, it's not just get them a tutor. It's not just, you know, make sure they're in school, which, by the way, if you're a kid in here, you need to go to school and you need to do well, right? Everybody, amen? Like, you can thank me later, parents. But a better indicator of how they're going to perform in school is actually if they're actually gathered around a table having a meaningful conversation with those that are in their life. See, this table gathered around is powerful. It's not just around the food we eat, but it's the company that we have and the conversations that we have. There's transformational power. And Jesus understood this. This is not just for kids. There's power when we gather together. And here's a couple reasons why I think it's powerful. Number one reasons, we learn best when our senses are engaged, multiple senses, right? I mean, that's why you have a listening guide right there. So you can actually take notes, because if you just hear, you know, most of the things you hear are just gonna go out, you know, you're not gonna remember when you hit the parking lot. But if you hear and you write down, you're actually gonna be more apt to remember. And so we know this truth, is that the more senses that are engaged, the better we're gonna receive and retain information, right? And now think about a meal when you gather together. It's one of the few times in your life where all five of your senses are actually engaged. Just think about that. When you sit down, there's the visual, right? I'm seeing my food. I'm seeing the people that I'm around, right? I'm not just seeing, but I'm touching. I'm touching my fork, and I'm touching the glass that's got some condensation on it. And so I'm being engaged. I have texture in my mouth. I'm also, you know, also going to be hearing. I'm going to be hearing my fork hit the plate. I'm going to be hearing conversation. I'm also going to be smelling, right? And hopefully it's not too many burnt food, but maybe it is once in a while. That's okay. But I'm going to be smelling the aroma of my food. But not only that, I'm going to be tasting, right? You see, all five senses. And there's not many times in your life where you have all five engaged. And what that means is that at that point, you have all these things going on in your brain, all these signals, and you're actually more apt to receive and keep the things that are actually happening. You're gonna absorb more when you're gathered because your senses are actually all engaged. And so I think Jesus knew this. I think he recognized that when he gathered together and somebody, a dude, is eating food, that he is going to be more apt to engage in a conversation that's going to be meaningful, and not only engage, but he's going to remember. I do believe Jesus knew that, because why? He created us. He's not surprised at that. And so I think one of the reasons why it's so important is because it engages all of our senses, which prepares us to receive. But the second thing, which probably is the most important thing about a meal, is it gets us eye to eye with other people. Now, when I say that, what I mean is it kind of forms this togetherness, this sameness, this I'm eye to eye. I'm more alike the person that I'm sitting than different than the person I'm sitting across. There's this kind of common denominator when we sit down at a table together that we actually see people as more like us than different than us. Now, this is huge, and we see this even in statistics. Once again, we see this lady. Her name is Elise Julier. She says that dining together can radically shift people's perspectives. It reduces people's perception of inequality, and diners tend to view those of different race, genders, and socioeconomic backgrounds as more equal than they would in other social scenarios. Now, did you hear that? The power of gathering together and joining one another in a meal is that we actually begin to see each other as image bearers of God. We actually begin to have more value for one another. And we know this throughout history, is that, you know, think about the day in history in the United States when there was segregation. And just remember that history. And in that time were these things called Jim Crow laws, right? Which were try to segregate, but equal, you know, all this jargon that was going on. But what's interesting during that time, and I actually read a verbatim out of an Alabama law where actually during that time, it was forbidden that a white man or woman and a black man or woman would eat in the same restaurant together. And it said the only way they can be in the same restaurant together is if they had a permanent wall that was at least 7 foot tall. And they also had to have two different entrances and exits. And why is that so important for me to share this morning? Because here's what the men and women who formulated those laws knew. They knew if people that were racially different, if they sat down at a table together and they began to look at each other in the eye and shared the same food, they would actually see themselves as more the same and equal. And they didn't want that. And so we got to separate. And as you think about history, the social movement that brought about racial reconciliation, which we're still working on, by the way, but what actually birthed a lot of that was in dining rooms all across the United States, black men and women and white men and women sat down at the kitchen table and had a conversation. Do you see the power of gathering around a table? We see people eye to eye. We actually value one another when we do this. And there's so much power. And Jesus recognized this. He recognized that when they're eating together, there's an ease that comes about. There's a trust, a relaxation there. And when people are at ease, they're more willing to receive, right? And Jesus knew that. And so when he was sharing truth, he wanted them to receive it. But also he saw when he's sitting at a table and dining with the who's or the nobodies, that he was actually building rapport and trust with them. And when trust goes up, the ability to believe goes up, right? So Jesus recognized the power of this is there's going to be reception and there's going to be believing. And that's why he gathered around the table so often with people that nobody else would gather with. So as we're thinking about how do we redeem the place, our meal, how do we go about and leave this place and actually live out some of these principles, I thought of three, you know, quick things that we could learn today and actually go apply even for lunch today if you wanted to, or for dinner or for breakfast tomorrow. Here's three things that I want you to write down if we're going to be successful in redeeming and building community around. Number one, preparation. Preparation. Now, I don't think we all need to be Betty Crocker or, you know, some other crazy, you know, five-course meal. But let me tell you, if you're going to have somebody into your house or you're going to take somebody out for dinner, I'm telling you, you should prepare a little bit. And why is that? Well, when we prepare, we are telling them without our words that we value them enough that we thought of them ahead of time. So maybe that's the setting in your home. Maybe we clean up a little bit. Maybe we have a place setting, maybe not. Maybe we prepare actual food and prepare for it. What we're telling them is, hey, I thought of you before you got here. And what's that demonstrate? That demonstrates value. And let me tell you, men in the room, whether you're single or married, if you plan a date with your significant other, you're gonna get major brownie points, right? Women, like you're like, amen. And why is that, women? Because they thought of you before you were there. Right, it demonstrates value when we prepare. And so I would challenge you, what does it look like if you're gonna have somebody in your home for Thanksgiving that you at least go through the process of preparing? What's it gonna look like today? How can I prepare a place that is welcoming to them? And I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. The second thing that I think we should be doing is we should bless. Now that is kind of a twofold thing. First, I do believe, I'm kind of old school like this, when we are gathered around a meal, we should pray before we eat. I don't know, that might be too old school for some of you, but I think it's powerful because in that moment, what are we doing? We're expressing our faith to people that may not have any faith at all. We're being authentic, right? We're blessing our food. This is the motto that Jesus gave. He blessed the food before they ate it. And so I would encourage you, it may feel a little awkward, but I would encourage you to continue that habit or to start that habit where you actually take some time when you have some people at your house and say, let me pray for our food. Let me pray for one another. And let me just give you two pet peeves that I think some of us fall into that I don't want us to fall into. Number one, when you pray before a meal, specifically when it's right in front of you and everybody's smelling and all those senses, don't have your quiet time. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I feel bad because I missed my time on the word that morning, so I'm gonna make it up and I'm gonna have a 5-minute little devotional before food. Like, you guys know the people I'm talking about. If you're that person, like, don't do that, right? Keep it concise. I'm not joking. Listen, it's not a time to be a Pharisee and to give a lot of words, right? We're not heard for our words. or heard. And so, man, if you have people at your home for Thanksgiving, man, do not give this massive religious jargon. No, keep it concise. And the second thing is be authentic. Man, if you want people to be engaged with you, you want people to experience the relationship you have with God, man, you bless the food, you keep it concise, but you also make it authentic. You don't just say some, you know, some random like trite thing and, you know, God is great, God is good, now we thank you for our food. Not that that's necessarily bad, but it can just be very robotic. And honestly, when we say those things, oftentimes it's not authentic. And people pick up on that. And if that's what people are seeing, they're going to be like, I don't really want to pray to your God. I mean, is that really who you pray to? Just think about that. But it's not just blessing the food. What if we shifted our objective in the whole meal with my objective is to bless the people that are with me? My wife does this so well. When we have people over our house, her heart is that they wouldn't just leave our house with a full belly, but they would leave feeling full in lots of other ways. That their spirit would be full, that they'd be stirred up to encouragement, to be life. So what if your objective when you're sitting down at work with somebody for lunch, or you invite somebody to your home, or you have people in your home, what if your objective is I want them to be blessed? I want them to walk away with a pep in their step because they've had time with me. And so prepare and bless. And the last thing that I think we should remember is to engage. Engage. Now, you've heard this before, and I gotta say it because sometimes we forget, is in order to engage, that means I've gotta disengage. And everybody said amen to that, right? When Kate and I go out for a date once in a while, and we'll be out and we'll be looking at, you know, other folks in the restaurant, you know, the people watching. I don't know if you guys do that. We do once in a while. And we see a young couple. One of the most disappointing things is when I see them is their face is buried in their phone, right? And let me tell you, if you're a guy in this room and you're dating your wife or you're dating a girl, listen, she's more valuable than anything on her phone, right? If we're going to engage, we've got to disengage. We've got to be willing to be present. And let me just speak a word to the parents in this room. You are the parent. You've got the power and authority to set what's going on in your house. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you. What if you made that 15 to 30 minute window at your house when people are eating? What if you made it a technology-free zone? Not just for your kids, by the way, because I don't know if you struggle. I struggle with that too. But what if we took our phones into another room, took our iPads in another room, and can you imagine 30 minutes without those things? You'll be all right. It's okay. But we disengaged in order to engage, and we actually made eye contact with the people at our table. And we ask open-ended questions, not because I just want to hear an answer, but because I want to get to know you. And we gave our kids a chance to say, hey, what was the best thing that happened to you today? What did you learn today? And we began to have these open conversations where we just started a conversation. Let me tell you, it's going to be awkward at first, and that's okay. Kids are just awkward. You guys know that if you got kids, like it is. We're awkward, you know, as adults, actually. But to disengage, to engage, this is, I think, the value of a table. It's a place to have real community. And I think that's what the purpose of this whole thing is. We want to build community. We want to have community happening. We want to grow community at the table. And so we prepare, we bless, and we also engage. And this is what I think we see Jesus doing throughout his life. He's gathered together with people. He's blessing the food. He's blessing them. He's engaging with them. And one of the last dinners, actually the last dinner Jesus has, was near the end of his life. And he calls all his disciples together. He says, hey guys, I want to have one last meal with you. And the celebration was the Passover. It was one of the Old Testament feasts that I talked about earlier. And so he said, hey, go and prepare, get things ready. We're going to come together and we're going to eat during this feast. And he got all his disciples together and he blessed the food. It was a short prayer, and he broke bread, and they began to eat together. Now, just think about that. Jesus is asking them questions. He's sharing with them. They're having this good time. And then at some point during the evening's meal, he shifted gears a little bit, and he began to tell them some truth that was going to be hard for them to hear. He was going to tell them about his future death, that he was going to be leaving. And what I find so interesting about Jesus' method is he didn't give them a theory. He didn't just give them truth. He didn't just give them, you know, the three-point message. What did he do? He gave them a meal. He said, listen, I've got some news for you, but before I tell you this news, I want to gather us all together. I want us to have a meal together, to be connected, to be in community, and I want to give it to you. And in Matthew 26, we read the words of Jesus as he was at this meal. Matthew 26, verse 26. They're kind of at the midpoint of the Passover meal, the disciples and Jesus. It says, and now they were eating, and Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, what Jesus has given us is what we know as the Lord's Supper or the communion table. And so he gives them this beautiful picture of this communion or this community. And so and the last thing I want you to write in your notes is that the Lord's Supper is an act of community. It is an act of community. And what do I mean by that? Well, first and foremost, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we have communion with God himself. We don't need an intermediary. We don't need somebody between us. We have access to God through Jesus, right? And so when we remember Christ's body that was broken and his blood that was shed, we remember and we give thanks to the fact that we are now connected in community with God, this vertical connection. But the thing I think we miss out on oftentimes is when we corporately take communion, which we're going to do here in a moment, that we miss out on the community of one another, right? We miss out that this task, this thing we do of taking bread and taking the drink, it is at its core an act of community. Because what are we doing? We're affirming the fact that we have all sinned, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so when we take it, we're recognizing, man, we have sinned, but we're also recognizing our salvation. That all of those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in community, we're recognizing and remembering. We're also recognizing the hope that we all share as the church for the second coming of Jesus. So as we take communion this morning, I want us to remember, first of all, man, it's this relationship was restored, but also it's an act of community with one another. It doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have, what kind of prestige you have, what kind of friends you have, what kind of house you live in, how long you've been walking with the Lord. All of those things go out the window when we come to the communion table because we are saying Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator.